this morning we have a special guest with us. It's, well, Dorian and Kaika are both here with us. They're missionaries we've supported for as long as I've been here. So it's been a number of years, and the partnership probably precedes me coming here. And so we're delighted to have you two. Welcome to be in town. We're excited to hear from you this morning. And so without further ado, I want to invite you to come up and share with us, Kaika. Thanks.
How are we all doing this morning? Awesome. You know, I just, as I get started, I do want to just take a minute and say thank you. You know, a lot of you might not even know who I am. We are connected to that family right there, the Morales family. Dory grew up here in Indianapolis, and I came along about 11 years ago, maybe 12, getting close. But we're in town because of the holidays, but primarily because Dory is soon to give birth to our fourth child. And if you've seen, well, clap now, but if you've seen my children, you'll be praying for me. But yeah, Dory would do this if she was up here, but we just wanted to take a second and say thank you to all of you. Just before we came up to Indy from Mazatlan, we got a letter in the mail, or a package in the mail from here with a whole bunch of Christmas cards in it, and there were some other things that came along, gifts from the church, and we really appreciate it. One, because I've been in Mazatlan for 15, 16 years, and it's almost, it might be the second package I've ever received. And so it meant a lot. But just, you know, the time that people spent, you know, writing cards and all that, we really, really appreciate it. And you know, while I'm talking about this, I think I just want to honor Toby and Sandy because we wouldn't be here. You know, I mean, none of us would be here without the sacrifices that they've made over the years. But, you know, Toby and Sandy, the time that they spent in Mexico and invested in Mexico, taking the youth down there, you know, Dory might not have gone on those trips, but she is a product of the investment that Toby made with the youth back then. So I just want to, I know neither of them are in this room, but and Toby doesn't have Facebook, so he probably never watched this video. But we'll make him watch it. But, yeah, I just really want to honor them because without Toby and Sandy, without the church here, without all of you, we wouldn't be in Mexico doing what we do. And I wouldn't be standing here in front of you about to say whatever it is that I'm going to say. before we get started, let me pray because I need to settle down. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for this first Sunday of the year, God. And pray that you'd speak, God, what you want to speak. Anything that I might say that doesn't need to be heard, Lord, I pray that you would wipe it from our memories. And Lord, that you would just, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 23 eventually at some point in this day. As I'm standing up here, as I was thinking about what I would come and share with the church today, I was thinking it's the first Sunday of the year. And I've been doing a lot of reflecting. You know, I typically, we get to this time of the year and I'm thinking about last year. I'm thinking about what was good, what was maybe not so good. But at the same time, if someone asks you, or at least for me, I come up here and someone's like, so how was your year? Because it's usually been a year since I've seen anybody. And I'm like, yeah, things were good. You know, God, the ministry is awesome. Family's good. Things are going great. And while that all of that is true, like none of that is untrue, you know, there's always an element of what really happened or what really took place that I'm not just gonna be like, throw it out there to whoever asks me, right? But, you know, for example, our year at YWAM Mazatlan was incredible. We saw tremendous growth. We saw our staff and student numbers growing, you know, more teams coming down, construction finishing. There's all kinds of stuff was happening, right? And so we can write it in our newsletter. We can come back and tell everybody, yeah, we had an awesome year. But for me to not mention how Dory and I maybe or the ministry was affected by a health condition that our base director has, and how his absence kind of affected us as a ministry, you know, that would be, you know, not being totally honest, because that one circumstance really, really dictated a lot of how our year went. And for me to not talk about the frustration that I've had with the slow process of getting this ship, the Amazing Grace, refit and ready to do ministry, and how, you know, at times maybe I felt like a failure in my leadership, in my parenting, in my marriage, you know, whatever it is, those things, we tend to avoid those things, and we just talk about, you know, our successes, like, you know, yep, ministry's doing great, business is doing great, family's doing great, but we all know, right, like, family is great, but it maybe wasn't the easiest year if you have teenagers or a two-year-old like me. And so we live in this time where, you know, social media and we're all trying to put the best of us forward, right? We're trying to give this appearance that, you know, everything is great and it's awesome. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But it's not a complete picture. So when we're talking to people, especially, and I'm not talking about, you know, you see somebody at Kroger's or at Meijer's and you're like, hey, how you doing? And then you just dump your whole life on them, right? I'm talking more here in the context of this community, this church, this family, right? Or our family, because, you know, our family gathers almost on a weekly basis, maybe. It feels like it. But you know, even in that context, it can be very, you know, not shallow, but we might not be talking about some of the real issues, the real things that are going on in our lives. But these things, these settings, these families, these communities are what that is for us to have that outlet, you know, even with our spouse, with our kids, you know, what is that kind of communication like? And so we want to put our successes and the good things, you know, on display. We try to avoid talking about the things that maybe weren't so good. And what that leaves us with is an incomplete picture, and it lacks authenticity, right? And it's not real, but authenticity is what today, like, we want most, right? We spend hours and hours watching reality TV, even though it's not real. We're hoping that it's going to be more real than something else that we're seeing. We believe that Dr. Pimple Popper is just like the most real thing that we've ever seen. We were drawn into these stories of real life people because we desire authenticity. Yet at the same time, what we're putting on display is only half of the story. So it's this weird kind of dichotomy tension thing. Anyway, so Psalm 23, you might not even need to open your Bible because this is such a common, popular scripture. It reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As I was kind of going through last year, and just to give you a little bit of context, last year was it was a busy year for us. It was a good year for us. At the same time, it was a hard year. And like I mentioned, our bass director is dealing with like kidney failure, I suppose. So his kidney function is down to maybe 12 or 15%. So his involvement with the bass day to day has all but gone away. And so the bass is growing. There's lots of people. When there's lots of people, there's lots of things that come up. And that's when we really need the strength of our leader, right? And it's like not having Toby around and having Kaika come up here and speak. It's a completely different thing. So Dory and I, we've been there for a long time. We've served with these guys. They're like family to us. And so we basically have we've taken the position to do whatever needs to be done to see, you know, YOM Mazatlan continue to succeed. And because we're committed to the ministry, to the word that God gave us to be there, but we're also committed in relationship to our leaders, Brent and Heather. But you know that has come at a cost, and it required more of our time. I would say our children at times probably suffered from not, you know, having mom and dad's full attention all the time. It meant that I traveled more. It meant that I was in late night meetings or early morning meetings, or Dory was doing the same thing. And all of these things, were happening. And I kind of looked at this halfway through the year, and I was challenged to read Psalm 23 every day, as many times as I could. So every time that I thought about it, I would grab my Bible and just read it really quick because it only takes a second. And at first, I wanted to do it for 30 days to see, you know, what would happen. And at first, I was like, Psalm 23, I've read this thing. Like, I can say it to you backwards, forwards, sideways, whatever. But, you know, it's one of those things that you just kind of, like, you read over it or you hear it and you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But as I got into it, a couple weeks into it, you know, God really started to show me some things that I'd not realized about this scripture and start to kind of speak to me about it. So I want to share just a little bit about this passage, and we're going to go sort of break it down verse by verse. So the first one is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And, you know, that's obviously everyone's favorite part of this verse, because it, for me, it's like, okay, God's going to take care of me, and I'm not going to have any needs, right? So he's going to provide everything that I need. And you know, I'm not a Bible scholar, so that seems pretty straightforward, pretty clear to me. But, you know, I started to think about what was this like? David was a shepherd, and he's talking about God being a shepherd. So David knew everything that it entailed to take care of his sheep, and all the sacrifices that he would personally make for an animal. And he compared himself, or he compared God to a shepherd. And in that same way, he knows that God's going to take care of him, right? And for me, I was like, oh, of course. But it's just, you can get so used to hearing these things that you forget that that's who God is. And then the second one is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And you know, if you think about Israel, where David was a shepherd, Chris was there recently. I've never been there, but I think of a lot of sand, right? I think of a lot. That's the Middle East. It's the desert. There's a lot of sand. And I'm sure it's different, but that's what that's the picture I have in my head. But this is talking about green pastures, still waters, and a place where he's going to restore my soul. It's a safe place that God's going to take us to, where there's plenty of food to eat, and it's a safe place for us to go, and he's going to restore our soul, and that's his job, right? And it's not our responsibility to restore ourselves. It's God's responsibility. We obviously have a part in it, but that's his job. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we can be confident that he's going to lead us down the right path, right? So a shepherd is going to lead us not down the hardest path. He's going to lead us down the path that is best for us. And sometimes we don't necessarily want to walk down that path. And that's a choice that we make. But he's going to lead us down paths of righteousness. Because at the end of it, it says, for his name's sake. And that's because his name is on the line. And because we represent him. And so he's going to lead us down paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When I was, I was 7 years old, my family used to go camping on another island in Hawaii, and we'd have to take a boat to get there, and then it was camping, we collected water from a waterfall, and we made this sort of outhouse thing that we pumped water to, but it was about 50 feet, yeah, it was probably 50 feet to get from the end of the campground to the toilet. And it was this dark path. And I remember my mom, well, I don't remember this, but my mom told me if I had to go to the bathroom at night, she would go with me, but she would stop at the end of the path. And she said, I would stop and I would look at the bathroom and I would repeat this verse. And I would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that was just so that I could go to the toilet. But it doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, some of the things that I just mentioned to you that we might have dealt with last year, something that you're dealing with, like Anya just came and is sharing about health. You all know that we just lost Wella in the Morales family. There's a ton of circumstances, but it doesn't matter what they are, because we don't have to fear evil, because God's going to be with us, and that's a promise that he makes. Okay, and this one, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As a kid growing up, I could never understand how a rod or a staff could be considered a thing of comfort, because it was never comforting to me when I got hit with them. Okay? But now that I'm a parent, I realize when you know, a rod is something that you use for discipline, right? And a staff. So if you're a shepherd, you have a rod, you have a staff. So you might have something that you discipline the sheep with, but you also have something that a staff that you're it's more like a walking stick, right? And so I'm not a shepherd, never been a shepherd. I'm not a farmer. So correct me if I'm wrong, but I can see, you know, a sheep kind of running off and somebody cracking a little whip or whacking a sheep with a rod and getting them back into the right line. I can also imagine a shepherd banging his staff on a rock in a certain direction and getting the sheep to move in a certain direction. And for me, when I was reading this, I was like, I know my kids, if I don't discipline them, if they just have no rules, it makes them insecure. They would rather have some sort of discipline and know that this is the way I'm supposed to go than to not have it. And that's why the rod is a comfort, because it actually makes us secure. And I feel like the staff is kind of representative of God's voice. It's that sound that the sheep are going to follow. And so those two things, the voice of God and then the correction of God or the discipline, are both things that bring comfort to our lives, unlike my childhood. Okay, so you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is the ultimate protector, right? When you think about this, and you think about that God had the audacity, or has the audacity, to prepare a feast in the presence of your enemies. So you're lined up here, they're lined up here, and God puts a table in the middle and he says, we're going to eat. Like, you know, just the idea of that is incredible. And so a God that can stop everything and say, you know what, don't worry about them, we're gonna eat now, that's a God that I know is going to protect me. Number seven is the you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And sometimes, you know, I've seen people get prayed over and then somebody takes a little thing of oil and then dabs it on their head. Obviously, anointing in the Old Testament was a whole different thing. And someone's pouring oil over somebody's head and somehow it got from their head to a cup and the cup overflowed. And it's such an easy thing to just read and not think about, you know, what that actually means. And I want to talk a little bit more about this at the end, just that idea of overflow. But the next one is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the psalm is about how God will lead us, right? And at the end of the day, David is confident in everything that he said. But for me, when I was as I read this, the very first line, it says David's referring to God as Lord. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And then as it goes on, he starts to change his language a little bit, and he says he is. So first he's talking about Lord, now he's talking he is, and then he moves to a more direct you anoint my head, or you do this, or you do that, right? So there's a progression that's happening even as David writes or sings this song, from Lord to he to you. And that's because I think David needed to remind himself of who he was writing or singing about, because Jesus is absolutely Lord, right? But he's not a distant God, and he desires nothing more than to have intimacy with all of us. And it's only at the point where David realizes all of this at the end, because the very last line, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So every other line, he was saying, this is you will do this, he will do this, God will do this. And then at the very last line, he says, obviously, my life is going to be good because of your goodness and mercy. And then he understands his place, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? And so, God, he desires this intimacy with us and this intimate relationship, and he wants to be on a first name basis with us. It sounds really, really strange to kind of say it, but that's really what God desires from us. And this idea of intimacy was something that God really spoke to me about last year. And he did it through this picture I had of a waterfall in Hawaii. There's a place called Seven Sacred Pools, and it's on the island that I live on. And it's a waterfall that drops into a pond, that drops into then another waterfall drops into another pond, and it does it seven times, until it hits the ocean, right? And so the when I was thinking about this whole, the you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, we are constantly, you know, giving of ourselves. We work, we parent, we, you know, we go to school, whatever it is that we do ministry, we serve in church, and we're constantly giving of ourselves. And I used to look at that from the perspective of God. I need to spend time with God. God needs to fill me up, and then I need to go out and give of that to somebody else, and then I'll come back over here to God, and He'll fill me up again, and then I can go, and then He gives me what I need, the grace that I need to go out and do what I need to do. But I felt like God really spoke to me last year, and He said, that's not what intimacy with me is like. He said, intimacy with me is like this waterfall. And He said, I'm the source of the water in all these waterfalls, but this waterfall goes into 7 different things and then drops into the ocean. But none of the ponds ever run out of water, right? None of the waterfalls ever go dry. None of them stop and say, oh, I need more water so that I can give more water over here. What the first pond is doing is giving out of the excess that it has to the next one. And so it really spoke to me, because I realized I don't, like, God can give me enough for me, and all the extra He can that He's gonna give is what I have to kind of give out to everyone else, right? The grace that I have to go to work and be a good representative of Christ, to parent my children in a godly way, to be a good husband, to be a good son, to, you know, whatever it is. And so, you know, Psalm 23 is, it's a reminder to us of who God is. And the interesting thing is that He does it in spite of our weakness. And so, in fact, like, the Bible talks about, you know, that He, I didn't say He likes our weakness, but it's through our weakness that He's made strong, right? And so we spend all this time trying to just focus on our strengths and not focus on our weaknesses. But God, there are, how did I write this? we're not just the product of our strengths, but also our divinely placed weaknesses. And I'm not talking, just don't confuse this, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not saying, like, God's okay with the fact that you're weak in an area and you have sin in your life. I'm talking about there are things that God gave me, you know, anointing, calling, abilities, capacity for certain things. But there are a lot of things that God did not give me. And because He did not give me those, even though He did not give me those, He still has me do them, but He's made strong through it because I'm not naturally good at it. Does that make sense? Like, it's kind of like me standing here right now. Like, I'm not a great public speaker. And so one of the things that, has anyone done Strength Finders? Yeah? Okay. Strength Finders is like a, not a personality test, but like a what? Yeah, it's like you find out what you're good at, what you're not good at, mostly what you're good at. And then, so one of my top strengths is self-assurance, which is, it's the strangest thing, but it's self-assurance. But I'm a very shy person, and I tend to mumble. So that does not make me a really good public speaker, right? But somehow, through the years, God has just put me in this place of constantly having to be in front of people and speak and not just like preach or do whatever. I have to convince people that it's a good idea for them to make donations to YOM Mazatlan or to the ship or to whatever. And I'm like, I'm not like a salesman. That's not me, right? And I've found that, you know, I have to do it the way that I do it, which typically includes some form of humor, because when things get a little tense, I have to lighten the mood and make it funny. But God, you know, early in the week, there might be a moment where someone's like, "What did you say? I can't understand what you're saying. You're mumbling." And I get super discouraged, because then I'm thinking 2 days later, I have to go like preach at a church or speak in front of a businessman or, you know, whatever it is. But in that in-between time, that's when God says, in your weakness, I'm made strong, right? And so I think we all have something that we can say that is a weakness for us, but with God, it's a strength. And we have to connect the dots, that it's through our intimacy with God that he's able to make our weaknesses a strength, right? Does that make sense? And it's interesting, because early on I was talking about how we're in this social age where we put the best of us, you know. I only post pictures of my kids when they're smiling. You know, when they're pouting and getting yelled at or getting spanked and in timeout, like, I'm not taking pictures of them and putting that on Facebook, right? But if you think, let's think about the Bible. Let's think about David, Jacob, Moses, and I could name off probably 10 or 15 other people. Their whole lives are on display for us. And God's okay with it. God's like, I like this guy. This David morally blew it, screwed up beyond belief, but he's a man after my own heart. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, how is that possible? Moses killed a guy, but it's cool. Like, these guys, we would not let them onto the church eldership. We would not let them onto, you know, the school board. We would not let them become the presidents of our countries or the leaders of anything. We would immediately discount them. If a news article came out about David, that's a scandal. That's like, he's done, right? He's going to have to resign from being the king. But God's like, no, like, it's like, this is a man after my own heart. And I'm like, how is this possible? But it makes me think, why do I only want to show the one side when God has the example that's been set before us is to show both sides, the strengths and the weaknesses? And at the end of the day, what Jesus wants with us is that intimate relationship. And it's as we discover as we have that intimate relationship, we begin to discover who we are. As we discover who we are and that mix of those strengths and those weaknesses, that's when we really become authentic, right? And I think that's what we want in community, is we want authenticity. We don't just want to come in to church, come into YWAM, come into whatever. And again, I'm talking about, you know, these communities, these families. We want to come into these settings and be authentic and be real and be able to share and share our burdens with each other, to pray for each other, because that's the way that God set it up. He didn't set it up for it to be like this contest between, you know, who gets the most likes and who's got the best life and whatnot, right? We're coming in here because we want to be able to stand with each other. And some friends of ours who are marriage counselors, they talk about the Roman soldiers all the time, and the armor and the shields that the Roman soldiers had. And in marriage, they say, how does this go? The Roman soldiers had these shields that were probably this tall, and they were kind of square on the ends. So when they put them side to side, nothing could ever get through. And so in marriage counseling, they're always talking about make sure that your shields are connected, or your shields are locked, right? And because then nothing can penetrate. But I think that is the same thing. It might be a little different, but it's the same thing for us in church, in our families, and you know, in these different settings. We have to lock our shields, and this all starts again with this understanding of intimacy and the relationship that God wants to have with us. But then that has to spill out into the rest of our lives as we go out and we minister, as we go out and we work. Some of us work in non-Christian settings, so how are we salt and light to the world? And if we work in Christian settings, you know, like we do, how are we salt and light to the world? Because and dealing with Christians is tough sometimes, tell you what. But and you know, where there are people, there will be problems. So we gotta have that grace, but that grace is gonna come from our intimacy with God and our relationship with God. So I'll close with that, and I just want to pray quickly. Lord, I thank you for this year, this past year, God, and the year that's ahead of us. I pray, Lord, that you would really anything from today, Lord, that was shared, any specific thing for somebody in this room, for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would just remind us of it, and you would bring more revelation from what has been shared, Lord, and unique revelation for each and every person in this room. Pray, God, that you would just constantly remind us of the relationship that you want to have with us, Lord, and who you are and what you'll do, God, but the relationship that you want to have with us, God. And we thank you for just everything that you've done, Lord, the successes and the strengths and everything that good that we can look back on, Lord. But even the things that were kind of difficult, Lord, because all of those things together make us who we are, Lord. And I just pray that every day more and more you would show us who we are and what you have for us, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you know, as we go into this next year, God, that you would just constantly remind us, God, this is what I want. This is the relationship that I want with you, and that we would respond, Lord, and you would give, and we would have that revelation that you are going to take care of everything, and all is going to be well, Lord. But there might be some trials along the way. We might walk down the wrong path at times, but you're always going to get us back on track, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.